In John chapter 5. So it'd be good to have that open. I know when you go to the cinema and you've heard maybe about a film, and you've heard good things about the film, and you're there, you're in the, whatever it's called, the theatre, and there's a joyful anticipation, you know, and you've got to wade through some of the adverts and the messages about not pirating and all the rest of it, but and then the film comes. And your joyful anticipation is met with whatever it is you've gone to see. Well, I hope there is a deeper joyful anticipation of what Jesus is revealing to you, to us this morning, that we might be saved. And the thing about what Jesus says to us, I mean, maybe you've been at a dinner party before, and you go with a good friend, and your friend leans over to you at some point and says, you've got some broccoli stuck between your teeth. And, you know, it's a little bit kind of like embarrassing. But actually, it's good to be told, isn't it? So that you can take yourself to one side with a toothpick and deal with the offending morsel. And the last couple of verses that we read in John chapter 5, where Jesus is talking about the words of Moses. And Moses, if we're listening to him, has more than broccoli to flag up about our appearance, about our heart, actually, more particularly, about our sinful hearts. And so, yeah, there's discomfort in what Jesus says, that we might be saved. But more deeply, more significantly, he's saying these things that we might be saved. It's a, if you will, a discomfort that is aimed for comfort for God's people who will hear Jesus' voice this morning. So I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, we have sought your presence and acknowledged your presence with us during this service. And we would ask even that as your Spirit works among us, that we would feel even a particular and a peculiar weight of your presence upon us, not to crush us, but to do us a deep, deep good, that we might be saved. So we pray your saving grace over us, and your word to cut through to our very hearts, that we might be saved. In your name we ask. For your name's sake we ask. Amen. Well, there's a few things I want to say to us this morning. Basically, I have 4 points. Jesus knows who he is in relation to the Father. Jesus knows who he is in relation to mankind. Jesus knows who you are in relation to the Father. And he knows who you are in relation to mankind. Okay? And we start off with Jesus saying in verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. And you say, well, what does he mean there? I can do nothing on my own. Is he saying I can't tie up my shoelaces on my own? Is he talking about helplessness? No. He's not talking about helplessness. He's talking about humility. Now, it's interesting because he goes on to say, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. He's just said a few verses previous in verse 27 that the Father has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. He is ultimate. Jesus is saying of himself, I am the ultimate authority to whom is given all dominion forever and ever. My kingdom will know no end. So it is utterly futile to stand against it. And my word comes with all authority. And then he says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Why? Because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Isn't that beautiful? All authority comes with the deepest humility. And we can get that wrong, can't we? We can think, well, I need to assert my authority here. So I'm not listening to what any of you guys say. I'm just going to do it my way, and I'm going to do it with authority. And it's very quickly seen by all who witness that it's ridiculous. But ultimate truth, and the ultimate truth of the Spirit giver, who is Jesus, comes with humility. And I call him the Spirit giver because in chapter 4, verse 14, he says, I give water that wells up to eternal life. If you knew who I was, you'd ask me and I'd give you that water. And then a few chapters later in chapter 7, in verses 37 to 39, I think it is, he talks about, he invites everyone to come to him. And out of that person who comes to him will flow rivers of living water. And he said that referring to the Spirit, who at that point had not yet been given because Pentecost had not yet happened. But he is the Spirit giver. And he knows who he is in relation to his Father, and he willingly, though he has all authority, subjects himself to his Father's sovereign will in humility. And we know that humbly he's going to go all the way, isn't he? Jerusalem, the cross. But with that all authority that he has, he's going to take up his life again, wresting victory from the grave. Jesus knows who he is in relation to his Father. Secondly, Jesus knows who he is in relation to mankind. There was a boy at the end of chapter 4 who was on the point of death. And Jesus said a word, and he was well. There was a man at the beginning of chapter 5 who hadn't been on his feet for 38 years. And Jesus said a word, and he got up and he took his mat in front of everyone, and he was well. There was a feast back in chapter 2, a wedding feast. They ran out of wine. And so there were 6 huge water jars used for purification rites. And Jesus had the servants fill up the jars with water, and the water was turned into wine, the best of wine. This is Jesus. There's no need of testimony, is there? Do we need a testimony? Jesus says later on in this passage, the very works that I'm doing, they testify about me, don't they? And the Jews in this passage are doubting the veracity of Jesus' claim to be one with his Father. to be equal to his Father, to have all authority from the Father. They want to kill him. It's ridiculous. It is ridiculous. And Jesus knows who he is in relation to mankind. That's the second point that we're considering at the moment. And if you remember, back in at the end of chapter 2, if you're familiar with John's Gospel, at the end of chapter 2, there's an explicit statement that says, Jesus didn't need man's testimony. Okay? Many believed in his name at the end of chapter 2 when they saw the signs that he was doing. Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So Jesus doesn't come to us and say, please believe in me so that I can look good among the nations. He doesn't need our testimony. He is sufficient in himself in communion with his Father who has borne witness about him. He doesn't need us. And he says an incredible thing. Okay, in verse 34. Now he's talking about John the Baptist, a man who, verse 33, has borne witness to the truth, ultimate truth, who's standing right there in front of them. And then he says, not that the testimony that I receive is from man. You see, Jesus knows who he is in relation to mankind. He doesn't need our testimony. He doesn't need man's testimony. But do you know why he says this? He says this as an accommodation to us. He knows what we're like. He knows that we tend to attribute more credibility to man's testimony than to anything coming direct from heaven. And so as an accommodation to our weakness, he says, not that the testimony I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. These things about John the Baptist who has borne witness to the truth. He's saying, there's John. John, you went and heard John in the wilderness. You heard him gladly enough. He bore witness about me, but you can't stand me. Do you see the inconsistency in your own thinking? You liked what he had to say, challenging as it was. But now that I'm coming along, the one, the Messiah, sent from heaven, saying with words that you may be saved, you're not interested. I was at a party yesterday, a 40th birthday party. It was an 80s theme. That's by the by, but I was dressed embarrassingly. And I met someone towards the end of the party who does some work in Bournemouth with Cocaine Anonymous. Very interesting guy, talented musician, runs a charity helping needy people and children and adults with special needs with music. Great work that he's doing by the sounds of things. And we got talking about this work that he does with Cocaine Anonymous. And he was saying, if you want to be pulled out of an addiction to something like that, it has to be spiritual. And he said that the testimonies of those who have stayed clean off of cocaine for a period of time, there's a spiritual, they've got in touch with something spiritual. And he was witnessing to me. And he said, oh, I've gone all evangelical on you, he said. And I was like, well, you know, it's good to hear what you have to say, but I'd love to talk with you more on this topic. But he was advocating to me the 12 steps, you know, that are used in Alcoholics Anonymous and Cocaine Anonymous and so on. The 12 steps which were born originally from Christian principles. Now, what have we done with the Christian principles? We've flattened it out, we've made it generic spirituality, and we've said what you need to do is to get in touch with the spiritual. Not with Jesus, the spiritual. Man can testify to you that there are testimonies of those who've been liberated from their addictions to this, that, and the other, and it's through a spiritual connection. Where did Jesus go? And I thought to myself, this is exactly what this passage is bearing out. The Jews, we know we need a Messiah. John the Baptist can tell us to repent for the forgiveness of our sins in readiness to meet the Messiah. But when the Messiah comes, we say, on your bike. We know we need healing. We know we're broken. We know we've got problems deeper than what we can solve. Jesus comes along in these groups, these groups for addicts. And people are blessed. And then we say, let's airbrush the 12 steps. Let's take Jesus out and let's leave it as a spiritual encounter. Spiritual encounter with who? Only Jesus is the one with all authority. Only Jesus has the words that he speaks, which offend us, because he makes an exclusive claim and that offends us. But he knows who he is in relation to mankind, and he knows what man needs. He knows what's in a man, and we need to hear him or not be saved. Thirdly, Jesus knows who you are in relation to the Father. So we've had Jesus knows who he is in relation to the Father. Jesus knows who he is in relation to mankind. Now Jesus knows who you are in relation to the Father. Look at the contrast in verse 37. He says, the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. Implication, I've heard his voice. I hear it all the time, says Jesus. You've never heard his voice. Secondly, his form you have never seen. I've seen him. I'm in closest communion and fellowship with him, says Jesus. Verse 38. You do not have his word abiding in you. I have his word abiding in me. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is true, because I seek not my will, but the will of him who sent me. What a contrast. Now, in some sense, it's easy for us to hear that. We could say, you know, we're 2,000 years after these events. We're Gentiles, for the best part. And Jesus is talking to Jews here. So, yeah, okay, I haven't seen God. I don't hear his word. I haven't got his word on auto cue in front of me as I speak. Okay, Jesus, I agree. But think about who Jesus is talking to, the Jews, and he's in Jerusalem, which is like the Mecca of Israel. So imagine this, Hajj, pilgrimage to Mecca, millions of Muslims walking hundreds, some even thousands of miles to get to Mecca for Hajj, okay? One of the five pillars of Islam. You're in the throng. There's people throwing stones at pillars to renounce evil. There's people praying towards Kaaba, the house of God. There's people getting their heads shaved in purification rites. They're wearing special linen garments, symbolic of purity. It's a big thing. It's a big ritual, and there's millions of people there. And all of a sudden, you hear a bit of a commotion, and apparently some guy in a wheelchair has just been healed by someone else who said, in Jesus' name, be healed. And having not walked for 38 years, this guy's on his feet and walking around and singing and dancing and praising God. And say, praise Jesus, praise Jesus. And the man who healed him says, yeah, it's all about Jesus. Forget Muhammad. His words can't save you. Only Jesus' words can save you. Only Jesus has the authority. And here's a living witness to the authority of Jesus, this man who's been made whole in front of your very eyes. But we're all on our way to Mecca. And we all believe that Muhammad is the most significant prophet. He's the final prophet. So how are they going to receive the testimony of this guy? Some might believe, but if they do, it's going to cost them, right? You are surrounded by a large number of people who are hostile to the exclusive claims of Jesus. I'm saying that just to give you a little bit of an inkling as to how hot and controversial the words of Jesus are in this statement. A few verses earlier, around verse 18, they were trying to kill him. The Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because not only was he breaking the Sabbath in the Mecca of Israel, you don't do that. But he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. Man, who do you think you are? You can't. Do you see? These are heavy words. But Jesus is saying, I know how you feel. I don't need your testimony. I'm just standing here in the truth from heaven. I am truth from heaven. I stand here with authority from heaven. And I'm saying these words so that you may be saved. You think you're good, but you need to be saved. Now, never mind Mecca. Let's bring it closer to home. You're an evangelical Christian. You've got one of these on your bookshelf. You've got one on your bedside table. You've got one on your kitchen cabinet. You're here. You're here most Sundays. Maybe you're even at the prayer meeting. But Jesus speaks to all of us and says, yeah, but do we know each other? Do you hear my words? Do they go through to your very heart? Are they changing your day to day? When you come to my word, are you like the guys going down the cinema to watch that film with great sense of anticipation? What's God going to say today? As I go out to my workplace, how is Jesus going to shake my place of work today? Who are you going to lead me to, Jesus, that I might testify to your exclusive, unique ability to lead any who believe straight to the Father? And when they come, they'll know about it. Or are the things that we ascribe value to things like, how's my front lawn looking? Have I sent all my Christmas cards out? Will I put anyone's nose out of joint over this Christmas period because of my Bible bashing? Always banging on about Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. I'll give over, Daniel. You see? Because man doesn't tend to openly receive the testimony about Jesus. But that's what happened to Jesus. Man didn't openly receive his testimony about himself, even though his testimony was true and backed up with sign after sign after sign. So instead of being concerned about what man makes of us, let's be aware of what Jesus makes of us, because he knows who we are. in relation to the Father. Let that word do something inside of you this morning. He knows who you are. If a gangster comes up to you on a dark night and says, I know who you are, I know where you live, you're going to feel that word, aren't you? You're going to feel it. When Jesus comes to you this morning and says, I know who you are, I know where you live, I know about your relationship with my Father and where you're at. And when I call it on your life, with all authority, my judgment is true. And I say this to you, so you cut the games and come to me to receive life. Verse 40. There is refusal in the air, refusal to come to Jesus that we might have life. You search the scriptures. You've got your Bibles on your various cabinets and so on. Sometimes it's even open on your lap. You search the scriptures, verse 39, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And what I want to say is the first century Jews weren't the only ones who refused to come to Jesus to have life, even though they had the scriptures. We can do it too. But we mustn't. Jesus knows who you are in relation to the Father. Come to Jesus. Stop refusing to come. 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 Final point, Jesus knows who you are in relation to mankind. He says in verse 41, look what he says, I do not receive glory from people. Do you receive glory from people? Do you like it when you're congratulated for having done something good that people saw and they say, well done, receive the promotion. Well done, receive the check. Well done, receive the accolade. Receive the invitation to my party. Receive the reputation amongst the great and the good. Receive that. Do you receive glory from people? Because Jesus didn't. Friday night, we had a men's meeting down at the pub at the Hungry Horse. And the idea was that it should be an evangelistic event. And we had a couple of non-Christians with us, which was great. We had an evangelistic speaker. He's written a couple of books and that kind of thing. Been a pastor for 36 years in Guildford. Was great. And I thought, well, we're in a pub. Not everyone's going to have brought a Bible with them, so I better take a few Bibles along. So I had four Bibles with me in case anyone should need and not have one on their phone immediately accessible. So I walk into a pub, just a working man's pub, with four Bibles in my hand. Now, before I got out of my van, guess what? I had an inner debate going on. Oh, we don't need the Bible. I'm sure if there's any verses that the guy's going to refer to, he'll just be able to read them out from his script or his copy. Do I really need to take four Bibles in there? Calm it down, Daniel. Don't be such a Bible maniac. Leave your Bibles in your van. No. And I'm praying now. Help me, Lord. Help me to not be ashamed. So I take my Bibles, I walk into the pub. Now, I'm wearing a hat on my head, and as I go into the pub, it's warmer than it is outside, so I take my hat off. Guess where I want to put my hat? Right on top of the Bibles, right? Just hide that bit of those two words, Holy Bible, you know? It's a dark cover, and Holy Bibles is in block capitals, and it's in white. Just hold it down, No, Lord, and I'm praying again. Lord, help me. I don't want to be ashamed. I'm walking into a pub. So what if I'm carrying four Bibles? I should be carrying 40 and giving them out to people. So I walk in. And that's the battle, the constant battle. To know who I am in relation to mankind. So what if some big, tall tradesman says, oh, look at him, Bible basher. What are you doing in that? They don't serve that behind the bar, you know. It's like, no, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Let the world deride or pity. We glory in Jesus' name. Amen? Right. And Jesus knows who you are in relation to mankind. He sees your heart. He sees that a lot of times you're operating out of fear, and you don't have to. And you operate, and you give yourself the excuse, yeah, but what would they, who cares? And here's the killer, verse 44. How can you believe? How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? You can't, you cannot believe in Jesus if what you are more concerned about than the glory that comes from God is the glory that comes from other people. And tell me there isn't dross that needs consuming in your life. Because boy, I know there's dross that needs consuming in mine. So like I say, those closing verses of the section, 45, 46, and 47, Jesus then talks about Moses. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? These guys were having their quiet times in Moses. They were hearing what Moses had to say day in and day out. And when the one whom Moses proclaimed and was looking towards and looking forward to seeing and receiving, when he arrived, those people who were having their quiet times in what he wrote down rejected him. So the chances are, brothers and sisters, that when you have your Bible open on your lap at 7:30 in the morning or whenever it is, or 10:30 or 2:30 or whenever, when you have your Bible open, the chances are that then you shut your Bible and you're like the man who looks in the mirror and he sees his reflection and then he looks away and he forgets what he looks like. That is dangerous. We must do business with Jesus and say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, help me not live the life of the Christmas hypocrite. Never mind the Grinch. The hypocrite is the one we need to watch out for. Who wants to trample across our hearts and have us selling out for Christmas cards and keeping up appearances and inviting the right people to the party and getting the bonus come January instead of being all out for the glory of God. Like I say, searching words, heavy words, may any words that I've spoken that aren't of Jesus be erased from your memory. But anything that was of him, and I trust he's here with us this morning to minister to our hearts and to say things to us that we might be saved. May no one here be presuming to be saved. And may no one here be sinfully doubting that they are saved if you are. But if you have not come to Jesus, come today. It is eternally urgent. Amen.